cold today. You've all made the trek, the pilgrimage to the Hare Krishna temple. So you must be pretty keen. You either really like the philosophy, or you like prasadam, or like the deities. Some attraction there. Come out in a cold day like this. So, at 6 o'clock, of course, there'll be some prasadam served, an evening meal. And so we've got about 3/4 of an hour here that we can discuss a little bit about the philosophy of the teachings of Lord Krishna. Because when we when we say prasadam, we mean Lord Krishna's mercy. In this, in every temple around the world, of course, we whatever foodstuffs we get, they're cooked by the devotees, by the brahmanas, and they're offered with love and devotion to the Supreme Lord. And then those foodstuffs, Krishna, he actually eats those foodstuffs which are offered to him, and they then become sanctified, spiritualized, because Krishna has eaten those offerings. And then when we accept those remnants, that prasadam, then we also, we're actually engaging in a reciprocation with the Supreme Lord. And because we have taken the trouble to reciprocate with the Supreme Lord, we get some spiritual credit for that. So you can see that Krishna is very eager for us to reciprocate with him. And generally, people in this world are very stubborn and obstinate that they're not really interested to reciprocate with the Lord. So he has to make as many attractive arrangements as he can so that we will take some interest to reciprocate with Krishna. And if we do, he becomes immensely pleased. It's just like for those who, of course, all of us come from a family. Some of us have children. Some of us, we've all been children. And we know that parents love to get the reciprocation from the children. And it is very pleasing to them. Actually, having children is a lot of work. I think they've estimated that it takes something like, I think it's about $500,000 or something these days, you know, to raise a child in the average Western country. By the time, you know, from birth, by the time you've got them through their education and what have you, you're looking about $500,000, something like that. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of work. A lot of sleepless nights. You know, a lot of effort, a lot of sacrifices, going without many things. And but why do parents do that? Why do they put themselves through that hell? Is because there's that little bit of reciprocation from the children. There's a little loving exchange. And for that, those few moments, there's a whole lifetime of sacrifice. So it's very natural. So Krishna, is, of course, he is the Supreme Father. And this, whatever sentiments we have them because they exist originally in the Lord. So in the same way, Krishna is very, very enthusiastic when we, his children, spiritual children, show even a little bit of reciprocation. That reciprocation comes when we just accept prasadam, accept the Lord's prasadam. We honour the remnants of the Lord. Especially for devotees who become very, very much interested in a very high standard of reciprocation with Krishna, they will only eat Krishna prasadam. So there is just always their entire life is just going from accepting some form of Krishna prasadam to the next form of Krishna prasadam. Their whole life exists in just accepting the remnants, the mercy of the Lord in one way or another. But any little reciprocation is all counted and very, very, very much accepted by the Lord. Even Krishna is so grateful, of course, that we may not even be considering that we're reciprocating. Sometimes we may not even have any intention. We don't care what Krishna thinks, or we don't even care whether he's there or not. Sometimes people like that, but they still take prasadam. But Krishna is so kind that he still gives them the credit. That although you've taken Krishna prasadam, you still get the credit. We've just chanted the holy names of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Again, it is just calling out the names of the Supreme Lord, and it is a way of attracting the Lord's attention. Is a very powerful way that we are. It is done with all humility to chant the holy names of the Lord. One doesn't need to display incredible intelligence or incredible strength. One doesn't have to be particularly wealthy. One doesn't have to have any qualifications at all. But the chanting of the holy names of the Lord is just calling out, "Dear Lord, I'm thinking of you. I'm thinking of you, and not asking you for anything. I'm just thinking of you." In the same way that sometimes, a little child, when they may do something for the parent, and they're not really able to do anything so significant. You know, a little child can't really. It's not like they can increase your bank balance by so much. It's not like they can go out and chop firewood, But just the fact that they actually offer a kind thought to the parents means the entire world to the parent. So, in this way, this is the process of bhakti yoga, of somehow or another just letting the Supreme Lord know, Krishna, that yes, we do think of you, and in our own humble way, whatever little reciprocation that we can offer, we offer that. So that is the process of bhakti. Very, very easy. The beauty of bhakti, of course, is that we're not so much depending upon, well, not at all, we're not depending upon any material qualification at all, which is really good. considering the state of the world and, what people do to themselves in this world, in this day and age, how degraded people can become. We're very fortunate that we don't have to have some incredible material asset, some great learning, great strength, great prowess, great ability in order to attract the attention of the Lord. Simply the fact that we think of him and want to reciprocate with him, that desire to want to do that is the qualification. That's the only qualification. But it is extremely powerful because Krishna wants it. And therefore, because it's what Krishna wants, you get the full blessings of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the potency. The potency of bhakti is not, it doesn't come from any material qualification that we have. It comes from the fact that because Krishna wants us to reciprocate with him, if we actually do that, he gives his full support to us. And then by being fully supported and appreciated by the Supreme Lord, one's life becomes completely perfect on all accounts. And actually, there is no more any wanting on any platform. One becomes qualified then, by the grace of the Lord, on all levels. Materially, spiritually, one becomes qualified with knowledge, wealth, beauty, fame, anything one can think of, one becomes qualified by that because the Supreme Lord himself is actually pleased with that person, and therefore Krishna throws his entire opulences and multi-potencies behind that little spirit soul. So although one should be very careful not to mistake the fact that because bhakti appears to be something which can be easily done by people with very little qualification, one should be very careful not to then assume that therefore it is a very insignificant or impotent process. You understand that point? Because it's actually what Krishna wants, therefore it becomes extremely powerful. So to give an example, when Lord Ramchandra of course is an incarnation of Lord Sri Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes that he is the source of all spiritual and material things. Whatever there is in either the spiritual or the material worlds, that has actually emanated from Krishna. And that is confirmed in all the Vedic scriptures. Only a very foolish person disclaim that statement by Krishna. Anyone here? Anyone here want to disclaim that statement by Krishna after I've said that? You can if you want. Yeah. Oh, what did I say? I thought you were going to. Yeah. I was saying that only a fool would disclaim Krishna's statement that he says he is the origin of everything, and that is backed up by all the Vedic literatures. Does anyone here want to disclaim that? No one's going, I think. Oh, don't know, I'm a fool. But We can, you know, intelligently discuss it if you want to. If anyone has any, you know, Vedic references or some shastra or some logical reason, you know, we can discuss it reasonably. But actually, this is the statement of Krishna, and it is actually the statement of all the Vedic literatures, and in fact, it is the statement of all bona fide religions. You know, the Muslim religion, they also state that, you know, God is the source of all material and spiritual worlds. The Christians believe that. The Sikhs, Judaism. It is not refuted by any religion. They may call God by different names. So that is just like in India, they may call water jal. So they could, yeah. Here we call it water. Another country, they may have someone has a different name for water, you know. But we're still talking about water. Gold, again, in many different countries, we call gold by different names. We call the sun. Some call it Ravi. So we call the sun. What are some of the other names? Sol. You know, there are different names, but we're talking about the sun. And no one will deny that the same sun is, you know, emanating sunshine throughout the entire universe. In the same way, it is the Supreme Personality of Godhead who is the source of all material and spiritual worlds, and although we may give him different names, we're talking about the same person. And that person, you know, we call him Jehovah or Allah. You know, Allah means great. Although when we refer to God as great, it's one thing to say God is great, but it's another to actually know how he's great. And that's the problem. The problem is that people understand that God is great, but they don't understand, they can't explain, well, what is that greatness? That greatness expands that he is the personified form and origin of all beauty. So that is one part of his greatness. He is the personified form and origin of all knowledge, all consciousness. He is the perfection of all wealth, all opulence. That is also part of his greatness. He is the perfection of all renunciation. That is, it is an opulence. Renunciation is an opulence. He is the perfection of all strength within, you know, every living entity. There is some measure of a particular type of strength. Whatever strength anyone has, or any object has, that strength is coming from the source of all strength. So knowledge, beauty, fame, strength, wealth, renunciation. There's one more principle of opulence. Beauty. I think I've said all six. There's six, yeah. So there's six principal opulences there. And how Krishna utilizes his multi-energies, spiritual potencies and material potencies and the marginal potency, the living entity. Krishna, he is great. He utilizes his energy to create, to manifest the spiritual realm, the material realm, and all the living entities within all those realms. And all, so you and I, we are spirit souls, so we are tiny jivas, called jiva tattva, or the, you know, little individual spirit souls. We're not God. God is known as Vishnu tattva. the Supreme Lord expands himself actually as unlimited forms of God. According to how he reciprocates with his devotees. Because we all have a different, we're all individual, and we all have an individual way of reciprocating in love with the Supreme Lord. Some people are very, very much attracted to certain aspects of the Supreme Lord's opulences or personality or pastimes, and he has eternal forms which one can actually eternally reciprocate with the Lord. So one of those forms of Krishna is Lord Ram. So Lord Ramchandra, when he was he wanted to cross the ocean of from over to Ceylon, as they call it now, which is originally Sri Lanka, and they began to throw boulders and stones and what have you into the ocean. So all of Lord Ram's helpers, there was Hanuman and, you know, a great army of vanaras, or even little insects, they were all throwing things into the ocean. And there was also a little spider who was kicking little pieces of dust and sand into the ocean. Now, Hanuman, who is a very, very powerful servitor of the Lord, very famous Hanuman. Who knows? Who's heard of Hanuman? Most people. Very, very famous. A lot of wonderful stories about Hanuman. Very strong. And he was throwing massive big boulders into the ocean. And the little spider, of course, was just flicking little pieces of sand. So Hanuman was sort of looking and laughing at the spider, thinking this is, you know, not so significant. But Lord Ramchandra sort of chastised Hanuman that, you know, his contribution, that he's flicking his little stones, that is equal to your contribution, because he is giving his full strength, his full love, his full heart, his full activities to serving me in the same way that you are doing. So they're both equal. But the point is that all of those boulders and all those pieces of sand and stone, they were floating on the ocean. They didn't sink. By Lord Ramchandra's potency, because he's the maker of the laws of the universe. So sometimes when the Supreme Lord appears in this world to show that he's God, he shows that he is more important than the laws of God, because he's the maker of the laws. He can make them, he can break them, he can bend them, he can change them. He can turn spirit into matter. He can turn matter into spirit. He can do as he pleases, because he is completely free to do according to his will. That is the potency of God. So all of those boulders, all of those stones, they were actually floating on the ocean. They didn't sink. So the point being that, again, we may look at that little spider's dust as being very insignificant, but the fact was that the entire opulence of the Supreme Lord's strength was behind that little spider, so that his little grains of sand were also floating on the ocean. Whether it's a big boulder, you know, little grains of sand don't float and big boulders don't float, they all sink. It's just as miraculous whether, you know, the spires of little grains of sands are floating or sinking, or the big boulders, they all sink in the water. But none of them were sinking, because the full opulence of the Lord, the full potency of the Lord, was supporting See, even Hanuman, who was throwing his big boulders, had the Lord not supported him, his boulders would have sunk anyway. There would be no bridge. So whether you throw a big boulder and show your prowess, or you flick a little piece of sand, if the Lord doesn't back you, everything sinks. See? So what makes the endeavour powerful is not Hanuman's strength, not the spider's strength, but the fact that they had pleased Lord Ramchandra, and because they had pleased Lord Ramchandra, the Supreme Lord was supporting their activities and maintaining their activities. So that's what I was saying before, that one should be very careful to not make the mistake of thinking that because bhakti is, you know, seems to be very easy to perform, something that people do that don't seem to have a lot of qualification, it must not be something very elevated, it must not be a very important process, and maybe to be a big yogi is more important, or to be a big scholar of the Vedas is more important. No. Because if the Lord doesn't support it, it has no value. It will sink. Sink means it will remain stuck in the material world. But if you want to float, get out of the laws of material existence, you have to be backed by the full potency of the Lord. And that does not depend upon any of our material qualifications of knowledge or strength or wealth or beauty or what have you. It depends upon one thing, just our desire to somehow please the Lord by showing a little bit of reciprocation. And that can be done as easy as picking up, you know, a spoon and honouring the prasadam of the Lord, as we would do very soon. Offering a flower to the Lord, or, you know, even just smelling the flower that comes around, that, you know, that has been offered to the Lord, smelling the incense of the Lord. Bhakti is so very, very, so easy to do. You'd have to wonder why. In fact, maybe we could ask that question. Who would like to have a go at answering that? Why, if bhakti is so easy to perform and gets such powerful results because it pleases the Supreme Lord, why would it be so neglected? Why would we not take that opportunity? Why would people foolishly not take that opportunity? Anyone like to hazard an answer to that? Yeah? What's that? God does everything, we do nothing? Yes, but my question is, why we do nothing? Why we leave it all up to Him?
Yeah? Because we think, we perceive and want things to be things belong to the soul, its mind. Or its eye, the eye says its mind.
So we get credit for that. I'm making progress on the spiritual path because of my personal qualifications, prowess, like that. Oh, I see, yes, okay.
This is mine, this is this, so therefore
right.
It is not so easy because you think it is mine.
Right, okay, that's a good point. Yeah. What was your name again?
Ralph.
Ralph was saying there that, which is a good answer, that although bhakti is so powerful, so easy to perform, you'd wonder why anyone would be foolish enough to miss that opportunity. He was saying that because we feel that we identify ourselves as the material body, and we associate everything that belongs to us as being ours, that in one sense we're sort of setting ourselves up in as competitors to the Supreme Lord. So, you know, why give to him when we can keep it for ourselves? Like that? Is that the sort of... Yeah. So, what's the fault in that? In that? Yeah. But that's part of it. That they obviously don't understand the Supreme Lord. But what's the fault? What's the fault in thinking, you know, why give to God anything if I could keep it myself? Actually, that's, yeah, that's a good point. So the very concept that we actually own something is an illusion. It's not actually a fact. So that's a good point. We all experience how, what's the very nature of this material world, is that everything is being constantly destroyed. Right? It rusts, it you know, dissolves, it evaporates, you know, it decomposes, you know, basically anything, you know, it's a constant job to maintain anything in this world. Everything in this world is constantly being destroyed, and to, you know, you're always working very, very hard to, you know, give something a little extra life, you know. You slap a little extra paint on it to protect it from the elements and what have you. And the material body as well, you know, is constantly, you know, sort of, you know, being pushed towards destruction. So in that way, the very nature of material existence is actually taking away, constantly grabbing, pulling at everything we have, including our very bodies. And ultimately, we end up with nothing, right? Everything is taken away. We come into the world with nothing, we go out the world with nothing. So, but while we're here, we have the concept that this is mine, that is mine, that is mine, like that. But ultimately, nothing is ours, because within a second, everything we have, family, wealth, body, mind, intelligence, strength, vision, hearing, all the senses, everything can be taken like that. It can be taken because it's not ours. If it was ours, if it was our permanent asset, how could someone take something which is our permanent asset? The one thing which is our permanent asset is actually our eternal individual self. That is actually our rightful, that is the one thing that we permanently have, is our individual eternal self. That is never taken away. Apart from that, everything else is taken away. So the fact that we own anything is an illusion. So the concept that I won't give it to God, I'll keep it as my possession, doesn't work, right? Because ultimately it'll all go back to God, right? When a flower dies, there's a poet who wrote that, you know, when a flower dies, it gives up its scent to God. So, alright, that's defeated. Why else? If bhakti is so easy, just by, you know, eating some Shardam and smelling some flowers and chanting the names of the Lord, why would we not take it? Who's got another good reason? Give me a good reason. Yeah?
Well, I don't know if it's a good reason, but I think Peter kind of coin in different forms, so different Christ people can understand. Maybe that's why not everybody is in tune with that view. They have different forms of Christianity. Is that what you were referring to?
Yeah, just expand your point. I'm just trying to grasp. Can you just say that a little bit more clearly for me, so I can just grasp your point?
Is your question why does not everybody take up on bhakti?
Yeah, yeah. That's all right. What that is a misunderstanding of what bhakti is, because actually Christians follow bhakti. Bhakti means offering service to the Lord with love. So that's, you know, that's what Christians do. That's what the Muslims do, if they're proper Christians, and if they're proper Muslims, of course. And that's what all the bona fide religions do. They're actually following different aspects of bhakti. So again, it just has a different name. So perhaps someone may not follow bhakti because they just, the language is different to a language they're used to, and they're thinking, oh, you're wanting me to do something different. You know, I have my religion, but actually they're doing the same thing. Bhakti means devotional, active service to the Supreme Lord, done with our mind, our senses, or our words, or our intelligence, like that. So I guess if someone understood that, what bhakti was, then that may dismantle their reason not to do it, right? If they're from another religion, they understood, oh, we're also doing bhakti. Okay, then I have nothing against it. But if they think, oh no, you have your process and we have ours. Just like one of the important aspects we were describing, chanting the holy names of the Lord. Actually, you can find that, you know, and offering prayers. You know, it's very hard to find any religion that doesn't offer prayers. Right? That's bhakti. It's a devotional activity. The other part of your point was that you're saying that people may be misunderstand because Krishna appears in different forms. So the Christians may see God in one way and therefore think, well, we have our God, so why should we offer, even if we understand bhakti is the same thing, but why should we offer bhakti to your God when we have our own God? Right? So again, it's that would be a misunderstanding of the very nature of God, because there can only be one God. That's the very definition of God, of course. There can't be my God, your God, because then that's not God, because God means the one source of all things. Right? So someone can't say, oh, I agree that bhakti is the same, but I'll do bhakti for my God, not your God. That means they don't understand the definition of God. Yeah. So again, understanding the nature of bhakti, understanding the nature of God, one might take up. The interesting thing is that, again, one may then say, well, then it appears that it depends, there is a qualification of knowledge required, but previously I'd said there's no qualification required. So bhakti, that service to the Lord, actually the verse that I was going to read today, I'll just read it now, doesn't require on any prerequisites, because the Lord himself, as soon as bhakti is performed, as I stated, all the qualifications necessary are awarded by the Lord himself. So knowledge is given within the heart, how to understand the Supreme Lord, how to understand bhakti, and how to therefore advance in spiritual life. So again, and this is an example of how all the resources of the Lord, you know, back back up the devotee who's trying to engage in his service in bhakti. Krishna says, so this is actually the verse we're going to do. Tesham ivanukampa tam aham agyana jam tamaha nasiyam yatma bhavasto gyana dipena bhashvata. To show them special mercy, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with a shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. So again, if someone has a sincere desire to reciprocate with the Lord through bhakti, to offer some activity of reciprocation, of devotion, of love, then Krishna, or whatever name we want to give the Lord, sitting within our hearts, gives us the full understanding of what is the very nature of the Supreme Lord, what is the nature of how to please the Lord, how we can exist in this material world in such a way that all our requirements are met in this world, and at the same time we can devote ourselves fully to the path of God realization and self realization. All that, not only the knowledge and the understanding is given, but all facility is given. So that in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is saying that if you want to take up the path of bhakti, if you want to take up the path of trying to please the Supreme Lord, then the Supreme Lord will give you everything that you would possibly need in order to do that, because that's what he wants. And the reason that's what makes bhakti so powerful and so potent, even though there doesn't have to be any other qualification on the part of the practitioner, yet every other endeavor that you can think of is fraught with difficulties. Why? Because it's not ultimately wanted by the Supreme Lord. Nor, why is it not wanted? Because it has no value for the eternal spirit soul, and it is ultimately not pleasing to either the individual spirit soul or to the Supreme Lord. Therefore, when we try to do anything else other than bhakti, you get you'll get support by the Lord to the degree there's some element of bhakti in what you're doing. If you're cultivating knowledge, if there's an element of devotion to God, to that degree that cultivation of knowledge will be successful. If you're cultivating wealth, if you're trying to accrue wealth, if there's an element of service to the Lord within that cultivation of wealth, to that degree you'll be successful. Whatever we're doing, if one is trying to be a yogi to the degree that there's some bhakti, but ultimately if one just tries to cultivate bhakti, then that is fully blessed by the Lord, and there's no degree of difficulty, because it's the activity that's most wanted and by the Supreme Lord and most needed by, it's actually the only necessity of the spirit soul. In this world, we actually think we have so many things that we require. If I gave everyone now a list, some paper and a pen, you could probably sit here for another hour writing down all the things. Oh, I need this, I need this, I've got to have this, I've got to have that, I've got to have that, you know. And you'd probably be sitting, oh, if I get that, I might need that to help me to maintain that. And if I got that, I might need that to help me maintain that I've got that. And it would just go on. You ever thought, what would I do if I had $1 million? Anyone ever done like that? You lay in bed and you think, if I had $1 million, what would I do? And you think, oh, I'll get this big house. And you think, oh boy, if it's that big, I might have to get a maid. If I get a maid, I might have to, I might have to get some maids. And it just goes on and on. You think, maybe I should get $2 million. And then you think, if I had $2 million, maybe I'll get a swimming pool. oh, I better get someone to clean it. Maybe I'll need $3 million. And it just goes on and on. If you think about it, we have this list of all the things that we need, and it just goes on from the time we're born to the time we die. And when we're on our deathbed, we'll be thinking, oh, look, you know, I don't want to die now. There's some things I need to do. I need to get like this. But do you know, you don't need any of that, because everyone here is an eternal spirit soul, and the only thing you need to do, the only requirement, is to have just even a tiny speck of love for the Supreme Lord, and then whatever else you want will be supplied by Him. So that's bhakti, and that is, you know, what is very, you know, mercifully being presented by Krishna Himself in the Bhagavad Gita, coming down through the disciplic succession from Srila Prabhupada. Get one of these books. Best investment you'll ever make. When the stock market crashes, you won't care. In fact, you'll be really glad then. So buy a Bhagavad Gita, learn about bhakti, and just, you know, learn to reciprocate with the Lord. It's very easy. You don't need any real qualification at all, but don't ever let that you think that because it doesn't require some qualification that it is not very important. Because it's supreme, it pleases the Supreme Lord, it is the most powerful and most wonderful thing that you will ever do. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Don't forget to go upstairs and honour Krishna Prasadam. Hare Krishna.